There was an old gentleman who was standing on a street corner one day when he didn't see a Great Dane, and this Great Dane came running by and knocked the gentleman down. Well, he was just getting back to his feet when all at once there was a little foreign sports car that came around the corner and literally flattened him. And as someone was helping him up, they said, Did the dog hurt you? And he said, no, the dog really didn't hurt me, but that tin can that was tied to his tail nearly did me in. I thought, you know, we're living in a very dangerous society, to say the least. You perhaps are as aware of those things as I am, that we're living in a very fast-paced society. And all around us, we see the threat of an immediate death, that we can be taken out and our lives can be snuffed out at any minute. There's a great fear even today of riding airplanes because of the tremendous number of lives that have been taken this year, more than any other year, through plane crashes. There's the fear of nuclear war that's been hanging over our heads for many years now, and that's one reason why I believe that this really is the last generation, as we look at this among many signs and see the potential for man to destroy himself, which we believe that God will not allow man to do. There's the fear of chemical war and the fear of chemical contamination and the destroying of our ecology. There's the threat of hideous diseases, new diseases that are coming on the scene, such as the disease that we now see so well publicized called AIDS. Everywhere we look, we see people that are concerned about this physical need or that physical need, and they're demonstrating to try to make their voices be heard. But how many people really care what man believes? How many people really care what's going on across our airwaves today that's called preaching? How many really care about the voices that are saying, this is truth, and walk in it? How many really care what spiritual truth is? And that ought to be of greater concern because it certainly has eternal ramifications. Never before in history has there been such a proliferation of cults as we have today. And that comes from the likes of Walter Martin and Dave Hunt, two of the experts in the cult field. But who seems to really be listening to what these new prophets are saying among us? How can we survive in such a society? And I believe that we're only going to see a real proliferation of this in years to come. I believe that we're going to see more and more false prophets come on the scene. I believe it's going to be more difficult with each passing day to be able to really discern what is truth, what is of God, and what is of Satan. John says there are many antichrists that are already present in the world in his day. And they're only a forerunner of the coming great Antichrist at the end of this age. How can we survive in such a society? We ask with Pilate the perennial question, what is truth? Now that's what Peter is writing about here in 2 Peter. And I hope that you have taken up the challenge now to memorize this book, because as I have said on each Sunday now for the last four Sundays, I believe that once you memorize these three chapters, you'll never be the same person. You'll never see things in the same way that you have seen them in the past. And if we are going to survive, then there are some things that we must be aware of. This is really a manual on survival for all Christians. And it's best that you do like many of the pilots or others in professional training who have manuals that they must memorize. You must memorize this manual if you really want to survive. This past week we were interested in watching the course of that hurricane as it came into the Gulf and then as it came westward, and then it seemed to change its course and went back to Florida, and they ordered all of them to evacuate before it finally turned west again and went into Mississippi and Alabama. And they believe that the reason that so many lives were saved is simply because there was a warning and people evacuated. Are we going to heed the warning? What is it that Peter wants us to hear? Number one, he establishes the fact beyond any question that this book that we hold in our hands, this book that we call the Bible, is God's Word. That it is an infallible guide. That it is a light shining in a very dark place. Isn't it interesting that Peter calls this world, he characterizes this world as a very dark place. And there are times that danger is so imminent and ominous that caution must be given. And that's what Peter is doing. Now, in our previous study, last week, we saw how Peter said he was not just proclaiming prefabricated lies. He was not one who was steeped in ancient mythology. In verse 16, he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised fables or myths," the Greek word mythos, "when we made known unto you the power," the dunamis, "and the power and the coming," the parousia, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His greatness." So Peter is simply telling us here that his life was changed by what he saw and what he heard in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was not the same person after he saw the Lord transfigured before him. He was not only an eyewitness to His power and coming and greatness, but he was also an ear witness as he heard the voice that thundered from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Now you say, well, that's fine and dandy. Peter had that great experience. Isn't that wonderful? But how do we know Peter was telling the truth? After all, Peter was a fisherman, wasn't he? And aren't fishermen known for being able to tell big tales? Could it be that Peter was simply telling us about this experience and it really didn't happen? So how can we really know? And it's almost as though Peter anticipates that kind of response, and so he goes one step further. And in verses 19 through 21, it's as though he's saying, listen, now you may have trouble believing me. You may have trouble following me. But he seems to be saying, if you don't believe me, then you go to the Scriptures. If you find it hard to believe what I'm telling you, then you go to the Scriptures and you look for yourself, and you will discover that what I've said is only supported or confirmed by Scripture. Now, he says we have the Word made more sure in verse 19. The question is, does the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, confirm the apostolic witness, or does the apostolic witness confirm the Old Testament Scriptures? We're really not sure what Peter is saying at this point. But I believe it makes best sense to take the first alternative, and that is that the Old Testament Scriptures simply confirm what happened in the days of the apostles and the Lord, that it was all prophesied and it all fits together and you can believe it because it's there in your Old Testaments. I think that's what Peter is saying. He says we have the Word made more sure, unto which you do well to take heed. Now there's a very beautiful threefold outline in this passage. First of all, we'll look at the exhortation or the application. Peter puts that first. Most of the time in preaching, we always like to put the application at the end. Peter doesn't do that. He puts it at the very beginning, verse 19. There's the application. Here's what the Word of God will do for you. Then in verse 20, it's the interpretation. Be careful how you interpret this Word. And finally, in verse 21, it's the inspiration. Why should we be careful how we interpret this Word? Because it is God's Word. It is inspired of God. Men were moved along by the Holy Spirit in the writing of the Word so that we have an infallible book in front of us. Now Peter says, pay attention to it, verse 19. The Greek word here means give yourself diligently to it. It's interesting that it's the same word that's translated in 1 Timothy 3:8 concerning deacons, that they're not to be given to much wine. And what he is saying is they're not to be addicted to wine. But on the other hand, Peter is using that same word here, and I believe that we can take this and not twist it in any way to say that we are to be addicted to the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The same thought is brought up by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. So that we're to be addicted to the Word of God if we want to survive in this day when false prophets are more and more on the increase. Now, the Old Testament prophets spoke of these very things. Peter addresses that in chapter 1 of his first epistle, verse 10, where he says, "Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. When they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Peter says all of that was set forth clearly in the Old Testament. The sufferings of Christ, his cross, and his glory, his crown, they're both beautifully presented in the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures," in John 5:39, "for in them you have eternal life." We need to let the Word of God master us. We need to master the Word of God because it is our absolute authority in faith and practice, and we need to know it from the beginning to the end if we're going to survive in the difficult years, and I say that with a great degree of seriousness, in the difficult years that I believe lies before each of us as Christians. It's like a lamp shining in a dark place, verse 19. What does a lamp do, or what does a flashlight do? I had to use one this morning because I didn't want to wake my daughter and her husband up who were with us over the weekend. So as I went in to disarm our alarm system, I used a flashlight. It was a light that helped me in a very dark place. I remember as a youngster a camping experience when we were out in the woods, and during the course of the night we began to get cold because our fire had burned down, and so all three of us went out searching for firewood, but we only had one flashlight. Unfortunately, I didn't have that light. And I remember stumbling over down trees and limbs and stumps and stones and coming back with bruises all over my shins from that experience. You know, it's exactly what's happening in our society today to the people who do not know this book, who do not know this word. It is not a light, and they are stumbling around as people in darkness who are without a light. And they're getting maimed for life and bruised and battered by all of the false teaching that is around us. Now, we're going to say more about that as we get into chapter 2. And I would just like to give you a little bit of a preview of chapter 2 that I believe the next 3 or 4 weeks for me are going to be the most important messages that I have ever preached from this pulpit as I have studied chapter 2. And I simply share that with you to encourage you not to miss, if at all possible, because I believe that what Peter sets forth here is the very thing that's happening in our day, and it's not out there in the world. It has even crept into the church of Jesus Christ in much of the teaching that we're now hearing by way of television. The Word is a light. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, David tells us in the Psalms. Let it become your most cherished companion and friend. Memorize it and meditate upon it. Let it be a book that you master and a book that masters you. Some of you will remember Chet Bitterman, the Wycliffe missionary who was kidnapped by Colombian terrorists in 1981, and 7 weeks later he was murdered and martyred. And before he was captured, he had memorized the book of 1 Peter as sort of a pre-warning by the Holy Spirit of the difficult times that were ahead for young Chet Bitterman. And during those 7 weeks that he was in captivity, he just allowed his mind to go over and over 1 Peter because he was a man now without the written word. And he was grateful for those hours that he had put into memorizing 1 Peter. And in a letter, the last communication that his wife received from him, he quoted to her 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. in verse 15 where Peter says, sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your heart always, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let your conscience always be such, Peter says, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. And it was those two verses that kept Chet Bitterman going in those darkest hours of his life. And he indicated by way of the letter that he was using 1 Peter to guide him in the way that he responded to those who held him captive. Now that's what the Word of God will do for us. And we too must equip ourselves for the tough times that are ahead. For Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says later on in verse 17, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So there's no substitute for allowing this Bible to become your most treasured possession. Now Peter says we're to do this, to let this book be our guide and our light until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. Now there's no question here that Peter is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that he is referring to the second coming in your hearts. Literally, or perhaps to put it figuratively, in your experience. In your experience. Until Jesus Christ becomes real in your experience. Until you see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, these bodies of humiliation, that they might be fashioned or conformed like unto His glorious body. And that is the moment that Peter is writing about here in 2 Peter. He says, do this until that moment transpires in your hearts. Until you see the bright and morning star. Transformation will be completed. So Peter answers the questions, to what? The Word, why? Because it's a lamp, for how long? Until the day of Christ. Now that, my friend, is tremendous application or exhortation. Now let's go to his second point, and that is interpretation in verse 20. Peter reminds us in verse 20 that we must be cautious how we interpret the Word. Know this first, he says. This is first in order here, or this is primary. This is of utmost importance that we know how to interpret the Word of God accurately. Now, why is that? Because there's power in the Word. There's power in the Word. And that power has the capability of either saving your life or destroying your life. It's like electricity. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Several years ago when we were coming back from Venezuela, the missions conference at which I spoke, we visited the little island of Bonaire. And the radio station, Trans World Radio. It's the fifth most powerful radio station in the world. I believe it had something like 50,000 watts, and they beam the gospel clear around the globe, literally clear around the globe, throughout all of the Iron Curtain countries. And I remember as they took us on a tour of the transmitters of that facility. What a marvelous facility it was. I had no understanding of electricity, but I stood in awe of the power that these men were working around. And they had to be careful that every time there was a breakdown in one of these transmitters or electrical circuits, that they went back to the drawing board, that they read the blueprints correctly, that they read all of the schematic drawings perfectly, because one wrong move and these men could be fried on the spot. You see, there's power there to save or power to destroy. In 2 Peter, Peter is talking about false prophets who shall perish in their own corruption because they believe the wrong message, and before long it's like electricity that literally will strike them down in their path. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33:6 tells us. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's the power of God's word that spun this universe into its existence. And that's why we need to be careful that we handle and interpret the word of God correctly. We can't just open it and make it subject to our own whims, our own desires. We can't do that. We've got to interpret the word in its context. And many are falsely interpreting this word today. Paul says, study, Timothy, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting, is the meaning of the phrase there, the word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, there are many disturbing distortions of Scripture today. And I don't want to offend anybody by mentioning some names, but I believe that it's absolutely critical that we be aware of what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. For example, Kenneth Copeland is now saying, based upon an erroneous interpretation of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, are ye not all gods, or you shall be as gods, referring back to Psalm 82, Kenneth Copeland is now saying, you do not have God in you, you are one. Now this in contrast to what Paul was saying to us when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think anything of coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Or what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not just a possibility thinker. Paul did not have his confidence in what man could do. Paul did not believe that man was God. But this is being perpetrated in the church today in more ways than we understand. There's a pastor of a real large church in Dallas called Word of Faith Outreach, and I'm quoting these men directly, who saw this vision of the coming victory of all Christians during this age on earth. He believes that we're going to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And here's what he says. He says, I saw it just as clearly as I'm looking at this congregation, and I didn't see it during the millennium. I saw it now. We are a powerful group. We're not going to go limping into the kingdom, barely making it. When God delivered, now listen to this logic, his interpretation. When God delivered the children of Israel from out of Egypt, they were laden down with all the silver and gold of Egypt. And he uses that to believe that God's desire for all believers during this present age is that we all are financially prosperous. Based on a faulty interpretation of Scripture. He goes on to say, God has given us the power to create wealth. And we're already seeing this happen. And I believe that in these last days, the believer is not going to be at the back of the bus taking a back seat any longer. He is going to be the wealthy one financially. Now, he's simply preaching that it's God's will for all of us to be prosperous in material goods. This all sounds great, but tell it to the poor believers in the ghettos of some of our large cities. Tell it to those who are starving in Africa. Tell it to those who are barely surviving in Mexico and Central and Latin America. I heard a well-known TV preacher not long ago whose name, if I told you, you would probably stone me this morning. But I heard him speaking to a group of Amway distributors, and he was preaching this same message, that it's God's will for you to prosper. And if you're not out there really doing it up as an Amway distributor, there's sin in your life, or there's something wrong with your faith, because God ordained that we be prosperous. I say, now where in the world did they come up with that message? If God has blessed you with finances and physical prosperity, that's great. But it's not God's will to bless all believers in that same way. And that's not what we're to be seeking after and living for. But on the other hand, in our affluent society, that message is quite appealing, isn't it? It sort of salves the conscience a little bit. I want to hear that I'm doing the right thing by getting out there and just reaching for things to make my life comfortable. And that's exactly what Paul said would happen in the last days. For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. They only want to hear what they want to hear. And they want to hear that which will make them feel good, not that which will make them hurt. Contrast that with what Jesus said and how he lived. Never owned a thing. And what he said about blessed are those who are poor in Luke 6:24, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you that hunger now and don't have enough to eat, for you shall be filled in that day. Somehow we're misinterpreting Scripture to our own advantage. And I'll take Jesus and Paul any day over our modern theologians. When we're interpreting the Bible, we need to determine the actual meaning of words. To whom were they addressed? What did the words mean in that day? If they were addressed to Israel, we cannot apply them to the church of Jesus Christ today. What is the context? What is the message? What does the Bible teach elsewhere? Harmonize the difficult passages with other portions of Scripture. Above all, guard against prejudice. The interpreter of the word must take care not to twist a text into what it does not say in order to harmonize with preconceived ideas. Peter speaks to that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he talks about Paul's writings, in which are many things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and uneducated twist, as they also do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Sobering words. That's a great problem, and have an ear for what is really of God and what isn't. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the fact that he uses the Bible and he uses Scripture does not mean that he is a man of God. And it's time we wake up to that this morning. Now finally, let me say a word about inspiration, verse 2, or verse 21. Why must we be careful how we interpret this word? Because it never originated with man. That's why. If it was simply man's idea, then we can do with this word whatever we want to do. We can cut it up. We can throw some of it out. We can hold on to some of it. We can discard it if it doesn't fit our experience, if it's only man's word. But if it's God's word, then we can't handle it that way. We can't interpret it the way that we want to interpret it, according to our own desires. He uses a fascinating maritime metaphor here in verse 21 when he says, men were moved by the Holy Spirit when they spoke from God. They were moved. It's the same word that is used by Luke the historian when he chronicles that experience in Acts chapter 27 of the shipwreck. And he speaks in verse 15 and again in verse 27, or verse 17 rather, of the ship and how it's now just simply being driven along mercilessly by the storm. And that it's just floating along, but it's being guided by the storm. And in the same way, Peter's indicating that the prophets simply raised their sails, so to speak. They were obedient and receptive to God's work in their lives. And the Holy Spirit filled them and carried them along in the direction that He wished them to go, so that when they spoke and when they wrote, they were speaking for God, they were writing for God, and the end result was the Word of God. That's what Peter's saying. The Holy Spirit so guarded the words of the human authors that they could not misconvey the thought. And the end result is that we have an inerrant Scripture. So here we have in three verses the exhortation or application to study the word why. And a correct interpretation of the scripture is of utmost importance. Peter says, knowing this first. And finally, the reason is because of inspiration. It's God's word. I can't say it strong enough. Master this book. Master it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. This is your guide to survival. And what your husband has laid up in his heart, or what your wife has laid up in her heart, or what your children or what your parents have laid up in their heart is not going to help you in that day. It's only what you have laid up in your heart. First John chapter 2 and verse 14, John says, I write unto you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that interesting? You are strong. God's word abides in you, and the end result is you've overcome the wicked one. If we're going to be overcomers, if we're going to be survivors in this day when there's an all-out battle for the mind of not only each of us as adults, but our young people, it's going to come through having God's word abiding in us. There's no other way. This is your book to survival. And just sitting here on Sunday morning and listening to those teach the word is not enough. The best I can hope for is that I will motivate you to get into the word and study it for yourself so that you're not swept in by the false teacher. I believe there is an organized movement, I'm going to have more to say about this today, that is going on, that is a preparatory experience here that's going to end up, the end result being the coming of the Antichrist. And I believe it's so subtle that it shows up in many areas, as I've already said, in areas even in evangelical preaching today where we are now believing, we've been sold a bill of goods, that man is God and he can just simply create whatever he wants. And because you're God, you control your own destiny. And you have this power available to you that if you want healing, or if you want wealth, or if you want anything else, you can bring it about because you're God. 10 years ago, nobody would have said that man will be worshipped as God. Today, men everywhere are being worshipped as God, and man is being told that he's God. And we in our churches are accepting it. And we're listening to it, and we're condoning it. Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast out of heaven, and it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. How does a bank teller or an FBI agent know when he has counterfeit money in his hand? I'm told that it's because they have worked and become familiar enough with the real stuff that they know the counterfeit immediately. You don't come to recognize error by studying error. You come to recognize error by studying God's Word. And the reason why we are believing so much of what is being thrown at us today is simply because we're not familiar enough with God's Word. Let's bow together in prayer. How has God spoken to you this morning? I would have to say that I have felt more compelled by the Holy Spirit in my own preaching, the urgency, the soberness of the hour, the ominous threats that are looming over the heads of each of us. We're not always going to have it as comfortable as we do now, and we might as well prepare for that. We are in the middle of a war, whether we recognize it or not. How are you going to equip yourself? Are you like a soldier without a gun? You like an army without any equipment? I believe that's the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're like an army without any equipment. And we're helpless before the onslaught of the evil one and all the false messengers that He's sending out into our world today. We don't have time to dwell on it, but I just encourage you to make this book in this coming year your utmost desire to master. And more importantly, let it master you. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, flee to Christ today. Come to know Him. We have this more sure word. It's a reliable word. It's a word upon which you can fix all of your hopes and know that they'll not be dashed to the ground in disappointment. You can trust Christ. You'll never be ashamed. Father, I pray that You'd speak to each of us where we are. May we be impressed to be obedient to You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.